many directions that we can go with a sermon about power, both physical and spiritual. I'd like to start off and begin by some examples of physical power. You know, there are those who have high authority over our lives. That could be the President of the United States, our Congress, and our judges. They have the power to make our laws, to execute our laws, and to enforce our laws. I read an article here that Tim Franke sent me just a few days ago, and I thought that fits pretty good here in my introduction. And it's entitled, 545 People by Charlie Reese. 545 People. Mr. Reese is a reporter, a journalist. He's been one for 49 years. I believe he works for the Orlando Sentinel newspaper. And he wrote this article about 545 people. We have a man in the audience that used to write articles like this. Mr. Everett Corbin wrote them years ago when he was the editor for the Donaldson Herald newspaper. And let me get into what Mr. Reese said. He says, politicians are the only people in the world who create problems and then campaign against them. Have you ever wondered if both the Democrats and the Republicans are against deficits? Why are there deficits? Have you ever wondered if all the politicians are against inflation and high taxes? Why do we have inflation and high taxes? You and I don't propose the federal budget. The president does. You and I don't have the constitutional authority to vote on appropriations. The House of Representatives does. You and I don't write the tax code. Congress does. You and I don't set fiscal policy. Congress does. You and I don't control monetary policy. The Federal Reserve does. 100 senators, 435 congressmen, one president, and 9 Supreme Court justices. 545 human beings out of 300 million people that live in this country are directly, legally, morally, and individually responsible for the domestic problems that plague this country. I excluded the members of the Federal Reserve Board because that problem was created by Congress, so we won't go into that. These are 545 people, and they alone are responsible. They and they alone have the power to do what they are doing as far as this nation is concerned. Let me go on with another example here, if I can find it real quick. We also have other people who have power over us. That could be our teachers in school. All our young students have teachers. And to a degree, even in college, these teachers have some sort of a power over them. There are also police that have power over us. If we should happen to be speeding or go through a stop sign like I did a few weeks back, you might get pulled over and you might be given a ticket for doing that. I can remember a story someone sent me about a little old lady who was driving down the interstate one day. She was speeding along about 80 or 85 miles an hour, and the state trooper pulled her over and said, "Ma'am, you are going kind of fast here. You're breaking the speed limit. You know, why were you driving so fast?" And the little 83-year-old lady looked up at him and says, "Sonny, I have to drive fast so I won't forget where I'm going." So he wrote her a warning ticket, and that was the end of that. Let's look at another area of power. Let's look back at the power of a hurricane like Katrina. Ferrari has got nothing on a hurricane by a long shot. But Katrina struck New Orleans and devastated it. Did you know that a powerful hurricane like that has the ability to lift 60 million tons of water in 10 seconds? 60 million tons of water in 10 seconds, which is enough power to generate electricity for 1 year in the whole United States of America. That's a lot of power, folks, and mankind didn't create that. I want to take you to the oil spill that we have out in the Gulf of Mexico right now. What would happen if a hurricane should come along, and I'll remind you, June 1st, hurricane season starts, and it happened to strike in that area where the oil spill is. It would pick up that oil like a vacuum cleaner, and it would literally spread it over whatever water mass and land mass is in front of them. If it should spread it to Florida, with all that oil in the water, scientists are saying this, I'm not saying this, they say they can devastate the vegetable crop, the orange crop. In effect, they would wipe out the growing season in Florida completely. When you think of 60 million tons of water, that's almost as much as the in money as the Federal Reserve is printing, isn't it? It's really terrible to think of it that way. Let me give you one more example. How about the volcano in Iceland? I'm sure you've seen pictures of it on the television set, of this volcano erupting and all the fire and dust and ash that were in the air that virtually shut down the country of Iceland, the airports in England, and most of Europe that were affected by this with volcanic ash. You know, that volcanic ash that's up in the atmosphere, it doesn't really just come down all at once. It lingers in that air. In fact, this volcano and its sister volcano, which has not erupted yet, which is about 2 miles away, is 10 times as strong as this volcano that is erupting. There's evidence back in the year 405 A.D. that this volcanic ash that was erupted by these volcanoes in Iceland led to a harsh winter the next year in which the Rhine River froze over, allowing the barbarians to cross over in sufficient numbers to defeat the Roman legions. And I will guarantee you that you won't have to worry about global warming anymore. Al Gore will not have a leg to stand on. Not a leg. But this power cannot be remotely be compared to the spiritual power of Almighty God. You know, we read in Matthew 6, verse 13, the beginning of the outline of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," and it ends, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever." And it is. And that is something we're looking forward to sharing with our Father in heaven. Remember this, the first sentence in Genesis 1:1. This is power, isn't it? God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you can read right over that and say, "Well, I know that." What power we have here! He created the whole universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, who only spoke the Word. And there, the suns, the moons, the planets, the stars, everything appeared. And it's still appearing. It's still growing. That's fantastic power. Awesome power. And then what happened right after that? In 6 days, He had to recreate the earth because of the rebellion of Satan the devil. So the earth was literally destroyed. And in 6 days, He recreated the earth. What tremendous power we see here at this time. That He was able to do that, and He created mankind in the course of those 6 days as well. How about the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead? Many of us have experienced the power of God healing us. asking for one of God's ministers to pray for you and to anoint you, and God heals you. Minister didn't do it. God did it. How about raising from the dead? Well, I haven't seen much of that lately. We can read about it in the scriptures. There's enough examples there of God literally raising those who had died back into human form again. And that is something, of course, we look forward to as being God's children, to be raised from the dead. But you know, one of the greatest miracles that God is giving mankind is the gift of His Holy Spirit. The gift of His Holy Spirit. Now, how much do we understand that? How much do we even realize how important this is to have God's Holy Spirit residing in our minds? This is the power that works with the Spirit in man so that we might have the mind of God. The mind of Jesus Christ living within us. It is through God's Holy Spirit that we are converted. That we even begin to realize and understand that we're sinners. And then we need to repent of our sins. And those of us who are baptized certainly should have a deep appreciation of that. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that is pictured on this holy day that we are keeping right now. God's Holy Spirit is of power. Remember, after Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit to begin His ministry. And it was during Jesus' final hours with His disciples that He promised to send them another helper. What does that mean? What does He mean by another helper? Why do we need God's Holy Spirit anyway? What are some other reasons that we need besides what was brought out in the messages so far this day? And is it possible to grieve God's Holy Spirit that lives within us? Let's look first of all is what does a helper mean? Another helper. What does another helper mean? Turn with me, as alluded to in John 14. And we'll read just a few scriptures here. John 14. These are the words of Jesus Christ before He was crucified for our sins. And in verses 16 and 17, and Jesus Christ is saying, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He or it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it or knows it, but you know it." And they render it, "but you know Him." And I want you to think about this for a minute. "For He dwells with you and will be with you." And Jesus Christ said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." He didn't say the Holy Spirit necessarily as another person in the Godhead. He said, my Holy Spirit will come to you and live in you and abide in you. I will be your helper. I will be your comforter. You can always call on me. The term helper or comforter only appears four times, all in the book of John. Let's look at another one. Verse 26 now. Verse 26. "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name." See, He's sending it in my name is what He's saying. "It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Once again, Jesus Christ is injecting Himself in this. Not some nebulous third party. Not at all. How about verse 26 in chapter 15 now? Let's drop down to there. There are 26 verses in chapter 15, are there? Did you copy that down wrong? Well, it's in there, believe me. It's 26 in chapter 14, and in chapter 15, it's in 6. You know, I need glasses. It runs in the family. It started with Isaac and then Jacob. And I kid you not, my name of my parents' side is Tchaikovsky. And I asked Victor Kubik one day, what is that translated? He says, in Russian, it's translated son of Jacob. So I probably do have a problem with that. Chapter and verse 26. Thank you. But when the Helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, and it will testify of me, Jesus Christ. And then finally, let's go to chapter 16 and verse 7. And it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send him or it to you. This is once again Jesus Christ living in us. That word helper in the Greek is parakletos. And that's translated as helper. Or comforter. Helper in the New King James and comforter in the New King James. In the Greek culture of that time, any friend who would take action to give help in time of need might be called a parakletos. Also, it could picture a legal advisor or helper or advocate in a relevant court, like a lawyer or maybe a character witness. In the Art Gingrich lexicon, it defines parakletos as one who appears, listen to this, in another's behalf, a mediator, an intercessor, and a helper. Does that not describe Jesus Christ? Is he not our intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father? Doesn't he intermediate for us with the Father? Certainly, you have to take that into consideration. So those terms of parakletos in chapters 14 to 16, in essence, refer to Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is of power. The disciples were told to wait in the city of Jerusalem prior to Christ rising up to the Father's right hand. And he was on the earth for 40 days. It is said that, I know in the Catholic Church it says that Ascension Thursday is the day that Jesus Christ rose up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. You know, they're right. Because if you count back 40 days from the time that he rose from the dead, you come to Saturday. Not a Sunday, a Saturday. Amazing that that's in front of them. That's the day they keep as Christ rising up into heaven at 40 days after his resurrection. And you can count back 40 days and you're right back on the Sabbath, the day he was crucified. Or I should say the day he was risen from the dead. So the apostles and the brethren did go back to the city of Jerusalem. Before Christ's ascension into heaven, to be at the right hand of his Father, he gave them these instructions. Let's go to Acts now. Acts 1. And in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples just prior to his ascension up into heaven. Chapter 2 now, in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, the apostles, and including Peter, gave the sermon. And in verse 38, the men who were there, the Jewish background, asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered him in verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 were baptized at that time. Have you ever wondered how in the world did 12 apostles baptize 3,000 people in part of a day? If we went through a marriage or a baptism ceremony the way we do it now, when you divide 12 into 3,000, that's about 250 people each apostle had to baptize. And if we went through the ceremony the way we go through the ceremony now, they'd probably still be standing there baptizing them. But I'm sure there was a shortcut way of doing it, but I don't want to get into that now. You can figure it out yourself. Ask Mr. Kellers. He probably knows. God wants us to have that power, just like he wanted these 3,000 to have that power at that time. This is needed in our Christian way of life. Let's go through some reasons of why we need it. Mr. Smith did. Let me give you some other reasons. How about just to live life each and every day in our lives? Let's look in the book of 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives, how? By the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? How? That's pretty straightforward. Could he have said, "Is the Holy Spirit is in you?" Yes, he could have. But he said here, Paul said that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Another reason that we need God's power living in us is to grow in godliness. We know that plants need soil with the nutrients in it. They need sunshine. They need rain in order to grow. We need God's Holy Spirit in us for us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. As was pointed out in the sermonette about agape love, that's the first fruit. Without love, I don't believe you can have any of the others. But we have to have love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control in our lives. And once again, that's a process that we all are going through. Another reason we need God's Holy Spirit is to be overcomers. We need to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. You're still in 2 Corinthians. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we'll read verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Once again, that's one way that we need God's Spirit in order to be overcomers. We need God's Spirit, too, to endure until the end. Remember the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Remember in a feast film this past year, this lady in Houston that lost both arms and both legs because of that bacteria that literally ate them away, and they had to amputate her arms and her legs. And if you remember the feast film, she had such a wonderful attitude. She was still going to be an overcomer and an endurer in spite of her handicap. She was looking forward to have her artificial limbs put on her so that she can continue doing what she had been doing before. She certainly did and is enduring until the end. Here's one that is very important, especially in this day and age. We need the Holy Spirit to have unity. It takes God's Spirit to remain unified. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, in chapters 1, 3, and 11, against division. He said it's a sin. It's sectarianism. It's heresy for anyone to divide God's church. And we certainly need to keep that in mind. Just like God hates divorce, He hates to see the church be divided as well. Let's look in Ephesians now, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4. And we'll begin in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is how we are to be united with God the Father and Jesus Christ, living His life, their lives through us. Another reason is that we need God's Spirit is to do greater works. You know, thousands will be converted from the preaching of the gospel. This is the commission that Jesus Christ gave His church before He left this earth. And it's a job that's still basically left undone as far as God's church is concerned. We have barely scratched the surface. We got a note here from a friend of mine that's in Living. And it's entitled, Noah's Ark Find is Likely Genuine. And this is something Mr. Keller's touched on, I believe, on the Sabbath, where these explorers, if you want to call them that, from Turkey and from Hong Kong, believe they have found Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat at the 13,500 foot level. And Mario Segway wrote a piece on it. He's our in-house, archaeologist. And he believes they're probably 95% correct. But the big question is, will the media, if and when this is ever released to the public, and they're supposed to have a meeting, I believe, next month, these explorers, to reveal this to the world. What a wonderful format it would be to be able to preach the gospel, proving already that what God already has proved to us, that there was such a thing as Noah's Ark. And there was such a thing as God destroying the world because of its sins way back when. Don't you think that would get a lot of attention? I would think so. And hopefully it may be the beginning of God's word going out in more power and more force throughout the world, because that is our commission. The last one I want to bring out, not that this is the last one, because there are hundreds of ways that we need God's Holy Spirit each and every day in our lives. And that's to be in the first resurrection. To be like God. We need the power of God dwelling in us. Let's turn to Philippians, the third chapter now. Philippians 3. And verses 10 and 11. Breaking into a thought, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that what we're looking forward to, of being in God's kingdom and in God's family? Let's go to the third question. How do we grieve God's Holy Spirit? We certainly should be aware of it, that we can do it. How can we do it? You can turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'll just paraphrase it as we go along. Ephesians 4. And beginning in verse 25, Paul is writing saying to put away lying and to do just the opposite, speak the truth. He says it's all right to be angry, but do not sin if you happen to be angry, giving place to the devil. He says those who steal should steal no longer, but work with their hands to provide for themselves and give to others. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And in verse 30 it says, this grieves the Holy Spirit of God if we are doing any of these things. And then it goes on and says, it includes bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, or speaking evil of one another. You know, there are people in God's church that are bitter, I'm sorry to say. Rightfully so or wrongfully so, it doesn't make any difference. As far as God is concerned, if we're bitter, we need to also be forgiving for whatever reason why we're bitter, and to forgive. Otherwise, God will not forgive us. And quarreling, anger, and wrath, aren't they? They kind of go hand in hand, don't they? If you're in a situation where maybe in your household there's a lot of quarreling, anger, and wrath going on, that grieves God's Holy Spirit. And then to top that off, to speak evil of one another. And in verse 32, it tells us what we should do. To be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's what should be in our minds as far as anyone sinning against us and getting along together as brethren in the church of God. But he goes on in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, of some things that we should do. He said to walk in love. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gives himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are also to walk in light. Dropping down to verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Before we had God's Holy Spirit, we walked in the darkness. And when we got God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we began walking in the light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable to God. The fruits of the Spirit. Thirdly, we're to walk in wisdom. Let's read verses 15 and through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know if anybody in here feels that the days are not evil. They are evil. These are evil times we're living in. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. These are the things that we can do in order to be numbered amongst the wise virgins. Mr. Smith did not read this part of 2 Timothy. I believe it's at verse 6. It tells us to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up. You know, when a fire is going out, you should stir it up. Put another log on a fire to keep it going, keep it burning. We don't want to be like a dying ember, as mentioned even in one of the hymns we sang just, I believe, this afternoon. We need to have more fervency in our lives as a Christian and stir up God's Spirit that lives within us if we are going to be in that first resurrection. Will we stumble and fall from time to time? Yes, we're going to do that. But we remember what the Apostle Paul wrote for our admonition in Romans, the 7th chapter. And we'll conclude with that in a second. Chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25 of Romans. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul admitted that he wasn't perfect, but he will be in the kingdom of God. And so will we if we keep from sorrowing God's Holy Spirit. And we need to be building our spiritual ark in the meantime, brethren. Have a great rest of the day of Pentecost.